so they can conjure spirits. There's no question worldwide, tens of millions, if not millions upon millions more, they know how to engage the spirits. Shamans have known and do this all over the world. And all the details we're going to get into, but the reality is the conjuring of, the using of, and though the practitioner feels like they're using or getting favors from the spirits, it's always the spirits, because they're supernaturally beyond the human, always them that are using the humans. But they kind of give... for example, doing spirit, you know, doing rituals or spells or hexes to curse individuals, to do assignments, even death rituals or conjuring and releasing and assigning sickness and, you know, all kinds of adversity can be done and is being done. Voodoo and Cantabile and Voodoo and Palo and just around the world. I mean, the underground Satanists know this the best, I think, more than anybody, how it works. And it's being done all the time. Rituals are listed now all over the web, things that used to be pretty much hidden. And now it's just, well, I've said before, the numbers, the sheer numbers of practitioners. And it's because the end of days, dark side has... an agenda to ramp up, and we've talked about that for a long time. So tonight we're going to do session 11D in this Spiritual Warfare Volume 3, Ragged Edge Radio broadcast. Glad you're here tonight. This is Russ Dizdar behind all this, shatterthedarkness.net. Now the workbook for the Book of Acts, that will be the strongest, broadest training that we're going to do, ever going to do. I think it's going to be about 8 months or more. It might extend to an entire year, not just because of the studies, the additional studies, the interviews, the interaction, the live TV streaming that we'll do with this, but the reports around the world by many of you launching out to do the works that God prepared in advance for you to do. So we're going to be, we're letting you know that workbook's up there already. I have one introductory audio. It's already up there, but the course actually starts about the 17th of April. So you have a few weeks to get the workbook and then just begin with us. And there's going to, I estimate around 100 MP3 audios. It'll be all archived. You can go back to it anytime. And if you miss any time we post them, when we originally post them, they'll be posted every week. Then you can just go back to that page where all of them will be there, just like the other courses. So glad you're here tonight. Ragged Edge Radio broadcast. Going to be in Dallas in a week. Big conference there. Hear the Watchman. Please pray for us. Pray for our travel. Pray for God's hand on everything and nothing less than God's grace and power to engage. Now, that's also true concerning a week after that, Hickory, North Carolina. Going to be down there with David Langford and Steve Quayle and Irving Baxter and others. And we trust that's going to be a spiritual explosion in the sense of God at work doing incredible things. And so we ask you to pray for that. If you haven't got your tickets, we encourage you to do that. You can still get into those. Then the week after that, now I was on this morning, Coach Dave Dobmeyer's out on the Circle Mound down there in Newark, Ohio. That's, again, not done by the Indians. The Indians will tell you, not their stuff. The Nephilim. The place of the ancient Nephilim, the giants, and the human sacrifice that was done in the middle. Now, that's a place that is known for even rituals and people that are being guided by fallen spirits and so forth, fallen angels. They go there, and whether they're there to try to get powers or they're being drawn there to reopen the doors and the gateways of that ancient Nephilim site. Now, it was interesting as we did that, Tom Dunn shows up down there. After it's all done and we answer a lot of questions on the ritual and the powers and all the rest of that there, I get a text from someone who's from that area just to remind me that rituals are still being done there. That's just today. We're going to be boots on the ground in Pennsylvania. We're going to be in a number of places. We can tell you after we've been there, because what we need to do, keep us in your prayers concerning that also. And just today, as we get into this, I want you to, sometimes again, they extend. I want to give as much as I can, but I still feel like I'm giving basics in some ways. This is volume 3, Spiritual Warfare. There's volume 1 and 2 up. All the archived audios are up. There's workbooks for those. And I'll have a workbook out on this one. I'm not sure when, but it'll be up. And all the archived audios will be there. Teaching audios will be there also. So you'll get those. But I want you to remember, as we go through these sessions, remember to pray, to ask the Spirit of God to speak and show you. Remember, wherever you are in the world, as you're listening live, as you're listening to the archives later, which a quarter of a million of you do every end of every month or so, and we just want you to know that He's there to work in you and to give you. So take your Bibles, if you got it, to 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to take a look at that as we go through this session. Now, session 11, Charismatic Gifts and Abilities, Empowerments, Works. I'll say it again, the church, the body of Christ, when Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Now, that's the core of the battle that's going on. It demonstrates itself in the political, the moral, the economic, the military. All those things are connected. But the source behind all of it is spiritual. So Matthew 24, when they're asking about what are the signs of the end of the age and of the coming of the Lord. First thing that Jesus says, don't let anybody deceive you. And I'm going to say again on the broad picture of the scriptures, deception is number one. The issue of the dark side, that's how the human race went down, deception. That's what happens and is happening around the world. When I say I think 4 to 5 billion humans have been drawn in on whatever level, but drawn in to that global agenda to assimilate, to deceive. Now, the dark side doesn't work by any other means. Please note this. When you understand biblical truth, the ability for them to masquerade, seduce, subterfuge, lies, because it's their nature, and they have supernatural powers. As I said in the training course here in session 11D, I'll say it again tonight, that I do believe the dark side, demons, have, and Satan has powers to counterfeit. They have counterfeit apostles and prophets and so forth. That's why 1 John, it's written in the backdrop of the Docetic and Cerinthian Gnostics, those who rejected the real Christ, but then they accepted a kind of occult, the demigods, they called them, in the initiation, secret initiations, secret anointings to get into and be wakened up. It's really left-hand path stuff. And so 1 John, you can read in that book, a great book on discernment, gives you great discernment, where the Word of God speaks to us and says, test the spirits to see whether they come from God. Greater is He who's in you than He's in the world. This is how you recognize the Spirit of God as opposed to the spirit of error, the spirit of truth as opposed to the spirit of error. Here's where we have the discussion on the spirit of Antichrist. And we have the discussion on, we as believers, we have the anointing. We don't need any secret teachings, secret initiations, or any initiated teachers to come to give us some kind of secret teaching. We don't need that. We have the anointing from the Holy One, from the Lord Jesus Himself. So I'm going to encourage you to read the book of 1 John over and over and really get the content in you, because it's kind of the, what is a real believer? What is the counterfeit? What is the fake all about? That book does bring kind of a dividing line in shows, because the deception was already there. I mean, Matthew 4, Satan comes to try to deceive. Use scripture wrongly, twisting it. My belief is they don't even know. I mean, they can't use it correctly because it's their nature not to. They don't have the ability to. The Spirit of God, this is his language, his words, the scriptures. He alone uses them infallibly and clearly. That's why we got to be yielded to him and really realize the words are spirit and they are life. And by them we can be born again. By them we grow. By them we draw near. By them we stand strong in spiritual warfare. Strong. I mean spiritually, you know, muscles. 1 John 2:14. And by that we overcome the evil one himself. Now, if you have the workbook pages or whatever at this point, we're at session 11, and we were talking about charismatic, I call them abilities, where the Spirit of God just releases. And it could be the office, like pastors and teachers and so forth. But then we started talking, and I feel like I went over too quickly, the charismatic gift of miracles. Now, all of this is listed in 1 Corinthians 12. I'm just going to read it from there and then kind of give a little more definition on these giftings. Here's, again, a quick thing, too. We're all supposed to have them. The Spirit of God, God's going to give these giftings to all of us. Usually, we have more than one. We're also, I believe, told to eagerly desire the spiritual gifts and go after them and pray. But it's the Spirit of God himself that decides and releases them. Not everybody's an apostle. Not everybody's a worker of miracles. Not everybody, you know, we don't all have, when it comes to giftings. Now, we all born of the Spirit of God. We're all to be clothed in power, to be witnesses and soul winners. We're all have the ability to pray with power and see great answers. We all have the ability to pray for healing on others, engage demons, because you, every believer has authority, been given the authority to tread on the dark side. So know what you do have, and then when it comes to gifts, seek the Lord. You're meant to know and then use faithfully these additional abilities given by the Spirit of God. Now, in 1 Peter 4, we're going to look at, we're accountable for them too. So, sad thing is, part of the body of Christ, there's no teaching on it at all, and there's basically, again, just run by a few people, everybody else is spectators. That's a wrong model. The entire body is to be engaged. This is why I say that when we gather together on Sundays, and prayer and worship and word and invitation and everything, giftings and all of it, makes it the most supernatural place and incredible. It could be astonishing if we would repent of the enculturation and secularism and dumbing down and all that junk. Get rid of all that and get back to the beauty and power manifestation. This is what I'm going to read in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are various gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are various operations, but it is the same God who operates all of them in all people in reference to us. Look at the context, the body of Christ. It's all about that in this chapter. Now, right above that, there was the warning that because in the Temple of Delphi, they had demons operative in the oracles and the prostitutes and the whole thing, to where the demons, they were trying to mix into this, and then when there was a supernatural or spirit utterance, well, if they were cursing Jesus, that's you immediately know that's not from God. But by the Spirit of God, only by the Spirit of God can they say Jesus is Lord. See, the Spirit of God reveals Christ. The Spirit of God guides us to salvation. The Spirit of God, through the Word of God, enables us to believe and calls us to repent and believe. And when we do, he comes in. We are born of the Spirit. We're able to say Jesus is Lord. That's part of the faith reception and acceptance, believing on him as Savior and Lord, there in Romans 10. Demons will not do that. Now, they might say, the Lord is Lord. The Lord is Lord, meaning they're going to refer to Satan or something else. You got to remember, in James, we're told that even the name Jesus, the real name, as we say the name Jesus, they tremble. They tremble at that. They know who believers are. Well, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, but the manifestation, phanerousis, it's the idea of a coming to light, a coming to show itself. So that's everything about God. God wants to show, manifest, demonstrate, unveil, and bring truth and make it very clear. Whereas the dark side obviously wants to operate in stealth, operate in confusion, operate, you know, God's not the author of confusion. If you read chapters 12, 13, 14, all about what the spiritual gifts are, how they're to be used, what they are not, and how not to use them, by the way. So there's correction here too. And that's all about getting to the common good. Look at verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit of God, is given to everyone for the common good. It is for the absolute profit of all. So pastors and leaders and all of us, let alone coming to worship and pray and love one another and fellowship and hear the word and everything else, then all these giftings that all of us have, some have 2, 3, 4, and then we use them, well, then God in his grace and mercies and power is coming through them. And that's what there should be an enormous engagement as we gather in Bible studies at homes, on the field, evangelistically, and then in spiritual warfare is going to be my emphasis here today. Verse 8, to one is given the Spirit, by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the word of wisdom. What is that? In the middle of situations, or even in, it's good in counseling, all of a sudden, instantly, the Spirit of God gives a word of wisdom. That is how to answer and solve a problem, to get insight to what to do. All of a sudden, wisdom comes. I love reading James, the backdrop to this, where wisdom, the kind that comes down from God and is from him, and when he gives it to us. But there's times when someone, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God, it's like there's an exerting, and all of a sudden, instantly, there is the wisdom to solve an issue, to help out. Again, it will never conflict with the Word of God, but work with the Word of God. That's the great thing about the Spirit of God that gave the Word of God is the one that gives the gifts of God. They should be, it's clear that they're going to work together and never in opposition. So that's one indicator when someone comes with some kind of spiritual thing and they're giving an utterance or claiming, or they seem to have a spiritual energy and they're saying certain things, and what they're saying and doing runs contrary to the Word of God and the works of God. It's not of God. You got that? So when anybody operates in a spiritual realm, a spiritual empowerment, a spiritual, you know, utterance or workings even, if it doesn't correspond with the Word of God, the character of God, the will of God, it is not from God. And that's how the other side works. The goal to counterfeit, to make it look like it is, and that's an emphasis I want to give tonight again, that the dark side wants to counterfeit. That's why there's going to be Antichrist, and instead of a replacement. That's what Satan's all about, and the demonic realm, the fallen angels are all about. And that's what's happening on a world scale. Satan is able to masquerade, metaschizmazo, change, literally morph his appearance. I believe all the demons have that ability. So that it's tactical, so they can deceive. Every bit of their powers are used for lying and deception and drawing people in. It's what it was in the garden. It's no different. There's never going to be a time ever that they change. They never have desired. They never have wanted to. They've never sought to repent. They are fixed. They know in the fall, in the heavenlies where it all occurred, Ezekiel 28, it's permanent. We see that through all of Scripture, all the way to the great white throne judgment. They don't change. Even when Satan's let out of the abyss at the end of 1,000 years, no change. He's at it again, and then that's, again, where God ultimately eliminates that radical presence from redeemed humanity. That's a good one for down the road. Now, in verse 8, to one is given the spirit of by the Spirit of God, the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Now, that again, by the Spirit of God inside, all of a sudden, knowledge about something. That could be knowledge about rituals, knowledge about where ritual sites are, knowledge about, like, I was engaging a satanic ritually abused individual, and I'd already been praying up in advance, but as we got into the room, a word of knowledge, that's one gifting I have. And all of a sudden, a word of knowledge came concerning that person of the demonized priestess part of her hiding. There's times that when the Spirit of God, when you have that gifting, a word, when I pray with people, and I don't need to say it, I just operate. I just do that. That's how you see it happen even in Scripture. So when I'm praying with somebody and the Spirit of God gives me knowledge, or I'm sitting there listening to them, and instantly I get a word from the Holy Spirit about them or their situation or about what's really going on. It helps in counseling. You can get that in, and I prayed that when I've been out evangelizing. I remember one time looking at an individual and I said, Lord, give me insight on that guy. I got an instant word of knowledge about them. You know what I did? I walked up to them. I told them. They were shocked. There's been occultists with their demons. How do you know that? They're all angry. Well, the Spirit of God gives the gift of a word of knowledge. And this is, can you get a word? Can you get knowledge on demonic activity? Can you get knowledge on demons and their functions in people, ritual sites? Yes, seek the Lord in all this, and that's why I'm saying it's going to be really, really good. Not only it can be used for evangelism, counseling, helping others, ministering to others, in praying with others. All instantly knowledge is broke open to you, and then you share that, and whatever the application is, and that's coming from the Holy Spirit. And it's there to help someone. It's there to bring insight. It's there to reveal. And when it comes to the demonic side, obviously it would be involved in exposing, but it's by the Holy Spirit. In verse 9, to another, faith, and we all are to believe, we all have faith, we're all to grow in our faith, we're all to trust in God. You can't please God without faith, Hebrews 11:6. But there's like a gifting to where whatever situation they look at, someone that's filled with, has this gifting, they're pointing to all the Scriptures on faith. They're always pointing to God is faithful, God can do it, God will do it. So they're speaking clearly, definitively, yes, to the promises of God, yes, to the character of God, yes, to the actions of God. And they're a good person to, when people are wondering or even doubting. If you have this kind of gifting, you see doubters, you want to walk right up and say, hey, you got to, no, trust, here's what, God says this, and yes. I love that Scripture, Jesus, we read it when Jesus spoke it. Let your yes be yes and no be no. Everything else comes from the evil one. That's right. He's the author of confusion. God is not. God is the author of clarity and revealing and then exposing the powerful supernatural deceptions of the enemy. It goes on to say in verse 9, to another, gifts of healings. And again, I want to emphasize that when this giftings, plural gifts of healings, there could be a real sense in the person that has these, they're praying for inner healing, emotional healing. Look at the ministry of Jesus in Luke 4. He came to bring healing to the brokenhearted, setting captives free and so forth, and oppression. And so praying for healing can be praying for mental, emotional, physical, all kinds of things. Again, by the Spirit of God, coupled with that, Luke 5:17, the power of the Lord was present to heal the sick. And we read even in James where the elders come and anoint people to pray, do the prayer of faith, so the person will be healed and God raise them up. Healing is a central part. By his stripes we are healed. Healing is not only in the atonement, It was done before the cross. In the Old Testament healing, God healed people. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is the healing God, and he brings healing to us. Look at Psalm 103, written 3,000 years ago. We're to bless the Lord. We're to remember all his benefits, healing all our diseases. People ask, well, what about this? What about this? All I know, just go trust the Lord. Just go before the Lord. Just seek healing. Pray for healing. The primary issues of non-healing, you know, even direct answers is unbelief and you have not because you ask not. So I'm going to say that this Jesus that saves, and if you look in the Gospels, healing was a powerful evangelistic tool. Most everybody got healed before they got saved. Even when it came to the lepers, those 10 that got healed, only one came back and to thank and look and acknowledge Jesus. I mean, the others are just so glad they're healed, obviously. Anybody glad that you're healed? So I'm just saying, you do that. You trust the Lord. You get out there and pray more about healing. And when you see somebody with the gift, there's going to be a lot of fruit, a lot of ability. And when there comes a time for healing for some individuals, you want to bring them in. They might have ministry and be up there at the invitation time at church or at a revival time or outreach ministry time. And I know of believers that have had like what they call prayer tents when they go out to big, like a fair and great big, you know, citywide events. And they're able to get a tent and you know, like psychics and all those have all their stuff. Well, the church believers can go have a prayer tent. And at that prayer tent, people can use these giftings as they pray for people, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, a prayer for healings. I have no problem praying. I'll pray for any lost person healings. But in the context of praying for, and you ask anybody, lost person, hey, you want me to pray for that? I see you're sick. You want me to pray for you? Well, that leads wide open to Jesus and the gospel, the ultimate healing, salvation. Healing is a great mercy. Look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. God in human flesh, Jesus, filled with compassion, he heals the man. That's who I believe. I believe Jesus is, you know, he's God, and he's there with compassion to bring healing to. So let's just be full of the Spirit of the Lord, full of the living Christ. Clothe ourselves with that compassion. Colossians chapter 3, right? Now, there's look at verse 10. To another believer, the working of miracles. Again, supernaturally, by the Spirit of God, dunamis. Now, I'm going to actually, I wanted to actually read this to you because when you read this word here, dunamis, it involves the idea of energy, power, presence, working. It has that sense of a physicality almost. So what do we even see this? That's why I'm saying the subnormal church is evidenced by the lack of the manifest presence, power, and working, saving, healing, delivering, charismatic giftings. And again, notice that I'm completely avoiding all the so-called arguments, and there have been, whether you believe they are or not or whatever else. There's to me no question, and I've been around a long time with churches. I believe all the giftings are here for now and always have been, and everyone. But I believe three things. One, they're what comes from God and is used rightly will glorify him, glorify Christ, help bring others to salvation, build the lives of believers, and be for the common good, and be done good. And we praise God for that. And that's the goal. Now, there are times believers who are carnal, and they might use giftings for being, you know, important or misusing or speaking out in tongues or doing things wrong or off base. That's what 1 Corinthians 14 is correcting that. And so when it's done or when we see it done and it's not done correct, That's where leadership in the church, we just correct it. The issue is, if you don't correct it, then it becomes such a problem that people avoid. And so once you correct and say, here's the God-given Holy Spirit, here's what the Word of God says, how to do these, how to use them rightly, and it will bring good, it will bring powerful effect. And that's vital for us. It's just simply vital for all of us. Now, the third is demonic. When there's counterfeit, I believe, like remote viewers and astral projectors and occultists and shamans and all the individuals out there, there's even among Wiccans and others, there's demonic empowerments for counterfeit healing, counterfeit words, counterfeit tongues. Dark Satanists call it twilight languages. So in all of these, there's a counterfeit. And just like Satan would like to get into the church, Acts chapter 5, there was an attempt to get into the lies of Ananias and Sapphira, to get into there testing the church and lying, to come through that lie. He wanted to get in there. And the Spirit of God filled Peter stood there. Now, it might have been the gift of discernment. He knew instantly that they were lying, and Satan had filled their hearts. They were stopped. Satan was stopped at the door by that incredible discernment, which is the next gifting we're going to talk about. The working of miracles, there can be, well, there's another one, prophecy, but the working of miracles, power is displayed. I give you that picture of Acts 13 and Paul engaging a Jewish sorcerer who was trying to pervert the right ways of the Lord and the Spirit of God. You know, Paul, the believer, stands there, looks right at him, no backing down, no fear. Power of God, living Christ, Spirit of the Lord in them, in him. That's how we've got to do that. Because I can tell you what I know, that there are all kinds of practitioners that do spells and rituals against Christians, targeting pastors and others. A lot of this is being done. More of it will be done. And so people wonder where, you know, why demons are coming into the room at night, or why they feel something at 3 o'clock in the morning, or why they feel this sickness or that, or these kind of things, or oppression. Well, a lot of things are being done by the practitioners of demonic stuff, and it's all about them crippling the church and keeping us, you know, trying to keep the believer silent. So the demons can't do it directly. That's why we lift up the shield of faith to extinguish all those fiery darts, those communications and feeling. You know, those are involuntary things the enemy sends. We are to, and we have the ability with that authority to put that down immediately. You know, resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you do nothing, if you stay passive or just cover your head under the pillow, you can be sure they're not going to let you alone. They're going to keep biting and biting and biting spiritually because they want to bring such confusion, such problems to cripple and defeat. So we get up in the name of Jesus to clear the air and rebuke the enemy and stand on the word, and then have giftings at times, and on the field of ministry, there's going to be workings of miracles. Now, I don't know if you want to call this that, but when Paul and Silas were in prison, couldn't get out, couldn't go anywhere, they're just praising God and praying. All of a sudden, an earthquake occurs by the hand of God. Was that the working, a power that came out of a gifting? Could be. An earthquake occurred, the doors opened up. They just opened up. Another time when Peter's in prison, but this involved an angel showing up, and the chains, of course, came off his hands. The guards were blinded or put to sleep. Something happened to the guards. They didn't stop anything. And then the iron barred gate, it says, opened all by itself. So even with angelic visitation, there's supernatural workings and powers, and that does happen, whether we know it or not. They're sent. Mary's house, where Rhoda was, they were praying for Peter's release and protection, and they didn't know that an angel was dispatched, comes right from the throne. That's where we see this happening, and that's what occurs. That's why I say out of the book of Acts, he's the God of earthquakes and angels. Look at Philip in Acts chapter 8. How was he transported from one place to another? Was that a working of the miracle, a power, where he just went from one city to another city instantaneously? And I'm not going to be one to say it happens all the time, but I'm not going to be one to negate anything. If it comes from God, it glorifies God, it is in complete unison with the Word, it leads people to Jesus, it leads the church to be astounded and love God. By suppressing everything, and I say again, out of faulty theologies, out of lack of real good leadership and good experience in the Word and works of Jesus, so a lot just simply shut the door to anything that you know. Oh, look at there's all this supernatural dark side stuff going on out there. Let's just shut the doors to anything. No. You and I are believers. We are to have the Spirit of God to discern. If anybody's able to really know the difference and handle it, you and I are. So leaders, you and I are to handle this, and we're to be faithful to God and to the working of these giftings to foster them. That's what Ephesians 4 is all about, equipping the believers in the Word to do the works, to do the mission, to do prayer, and to know and know their giftings and pray for those to be manifest and operative. You want your local churches to be that supernatural, God all over the place kind of ministry. I think even the community will know, wow. The community, let alone believers, are not astounded by dead Sardis. No one's astounded by that dead, dumbed down, subnormal. They're bored with it. And it was never meant to be that way. The body of Christ and us individually are considered to be, are supposed to be, the most powerful, supernaturally oriented individuals on the planet. In your believing the Lord, salvation alone, and I'm going to do this in the conferences a lot this year to unveil this principle heavily. Well, let me mention a couple others here. We need to finish out this session today, D, in session 11. So the working of miracles, let's pray for that to occur. Let's ask God to operate in power and exerting power when it comes to power encounters with demonic and sorcerers and all of that kind of thing. And however that's to be displayed by real believers, inseparably connected to the Word, glorifying Jesus, and may it be used to get people saved and the church strengthened and demons and the enemy defeated, right? Well, the next charismatic gift, prophecy. And it could be like Abagus in the book of Acts, a prophecy about a famine. Here's a simple thing about prophecy. When any believers have a word, a personal, like they call it a personal prophecy or a prophecy for the church or even a prophetic word for a nation, you know what the key is? Look at who it's coming from. Number one, are they born again believer in Jesus? And number one, does it come from a real believer in whom the Spirit of God is dwelling? If this is their gifting, okay. If it jives instantly with the Word of God, now if anybody give, I don't care who they are. I've had a lot of people over the years come up to give me I got a word for you, Russ. I got a prophecy. I got a word of prophecy from the Lord for you, Russ. Okay, let me hear it. And if it's contrary to the Word, it's immediately dropped, and I might have to deal with it, rebuke that or whatever. You don't want false prophetic words. The Lord wants you to know you're going to be doing this in your life or that in your life or doing this in your life. And that comes down to, like the book of Acts, visions and dreams. When God gives them, there's communication, clear communication. Look what happens with Peter. Look what happens with Paul. There's a communication in a dream. What it is God's communication in pictorial form, whether dream or vision. God is speaking, and there's leading and so forth. And again, in unison with the Word, in the advance of evangelism, in advance of the church, and in a glory to God and a help for the people of God. It's really quite simple for me. I was at a church not too long ago where one of the elders was up front, and four or five people right after worship come and stood there. Somebody had actually somebody had a word of in languages, tongues, and then there was an immediate interpretation of that in English for the people to understand. Somebody came with a word of exhortation for the body. Somebody else came with a word of prophecy. And I listened to all of it, and they've done it in a very good way. And it all corresponds to the word, and it brought blessing to the people. And there was order, which 1 Corinthians 14 is all about. God the Holy Spirit brings clarity and order and beauty and understanding to things. The enemy loves to confuse things and just rattle everything around and leave everybody confused and asking a million questions. So if I hear from anybody saying, I got a word of prophecy for you, and there's a lot of believers that have that. And if you read the rest of this 1 Corinthians alone, it talks about when people come together, to hear, if they hear everybody speaking in tongues and no interpretation, that's going to be wrong. It's not going to help any of those people coming in. But if they hear prophetic, an utterance, something about God clearly, that being done by the Spirit of God, it says they will then bow and acknowledge that God is really among you. It can be used in evangelism. There's a guy, we were evangelizing people and sharing the gospel and soul winning in front of a biker bar and engaging people. And I engaged a dancer outside the bar. She was obviously clothed outside. So we talked a while, and she's trying to get her life straight. And we eventually lead her to the Lord, and she goes to get her husband, lead singer of called Sinister Rex, Sinister Law. First time I ever met this guy, what I did was I gave the girl my Bible. I had a little hand Bible, pocket Bible. I wrote a note to this guy, put his name in it, said, I need to talk to you. Well, I didn't know he was there. She ran inside the bar, got him, and brought him out. Here comes this big rock and roll guy. So I say, take a walk with me. We walked down the street a little bit, and the Lord gave me a word for him. I turned around, looked at him, and said, I know you don't know me, but God will use your life. God will use your talents for his glory to help people. I was giving him a prophetic word, a word that I felt God gave me to speak to him. And from that, I spoke the gospel to him. Guess what occurred? This guy got saved. The guy and the girl, they weren't even married. She was pregnant. They came to church. We worked with them, did counsel, all that kind of stuff. They got married, had their baby, got in discipleship. They were both growing and tremendous evidence of their salvation and their development. He got on the praise team with his guitar. Eventually, he became a praise team leader. And eventually, he began to write, the Spirit of God, gave him insight into, writing some actual praise songs, the lyrics for praise songs. So I'm going to use whatever giftings I have, whether on the field with lost people, in confrontation with the, people that are working in dark powers. Can you get a clear prophetic word for someone who's engaged in doing satanic rituals and the Spirit of God says and gives you something to speak to them directly? Absolutely, yes. I mean, look in Acts 13 when Paul looks straight at the sorcerer and talks about the hand of God, God coming against him and how that guy went blind. So he gave him a word that occurred instantly. Now, the next charismatic gift is one that we can really talk about in the year of spiritual warfare. Look, discerning spirits. It's a word that has the idea that you're able to distinguish between and to recognize one from another. Discerning spirits. Is it from God? Is it from the Holy Spirit? You look at revivals, you look at preachers on television, you look at things like that. Well, if you're a believer, you have the Spirit of God to discern everything. There should be a witness, some kind of witness if somebody's a real believer. And then there's discernment by the Word of God. Are they, clearly, in sharing the gospel and sharing the Word? Are they in the Word? Is the Word of God, are they sound in the Word of God? And when you see, I don't care, on television, on radio, myself, anybody else, go to some of these big revivals that occurred. And we've gone to some of the nationwide, known ones that are out there just to, on the one hand, to see the work of God. And there was a massive work of God on the one hand at some of these revivals we went and visited. On the other hand, just like Acts 5, Satan was trying to get in there and bring counterfeit. The important thing in any church, if all you emphasize is a few of the giftings, and that's what happened somewhat in what was called the charismatic movement. They emphasized two or three or four giftings, no discernment, no checking of that, and counterfeit came in. Misuse and counterfeit comes in. To where people get, you know, burnt and stung and hurt and whatever else, and then they don't want anything. So charismatic abilities, giftings, done by believers in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in a good way for the common good, glorifying God, in sync with the Word, blessing others, used in evangelism and for the benefit of the church and for the defeat, exposure and defeat of the dark side. Prophetic words can be used there. The gift of miracles can be used in that context of the dark side. I'm going to tell you right now, I think down the road, as shamans and satanic wizards and maguses start showing up and challenging a weak church, or challenging the big power, you know, when churches become the powerhouse they need to be, a powerhouse. You know, what happens if some shaman walks in and starts doing things and releasing spirits? That happened in our congregation years ago. A known priest of a dark voodoo style. He wore a certain turban. He had what's called a spirit stick, in which demons were supposed to be on this. And we were engaging him about getting victims out of his little coven group. Well, he shows up at church one Sunday morning, sat all the way in the back. And as he sat there, he's rubbing his hand over the spirit stick in the shape of a snake. And he's rubbing off, in his view, releasing spirits into the into the service. You know what it took? A couple of prayer warriors saw that. A couple of prayer warriors saw what he was doing, discerned that he was trying to release demons and trying to curse things. They went and sat behind him and began to just pray over him and pray against what he was doing. Guess who got up and left? He did. And that's important. That's going to happen. I think that we're going to see more and more evangelistically on the field. If you're, you know, some folks, believers, evangelists, you're sent. Like Philip goes right into Samaria, a highly demon-possessed, many possessed people, highly demonized, controlled with a sorcerer, Simon, there. That was major. But he went right in there in the kingdom of God. No backing away. That's what the body of Christ is. He went in. That's how a church should be in the neighborhood. That's how a church should be in a city. That's how individuals, all of us, pastors and leaders, let's equip the saints to be the powerhouses, to use giftings, to allow that gift of miraculous power and prophetic and then discerning, distinguishing. So someone walks in, starts to speak, and someone, you know, what it is every single believer has Holy Spirit discernment, and you might get a check. Something's wrong with this person. Something's wrong about that person. Well, I say, if you get a check, check it out. Pray. Say, Lord, what's going on here? And you might then all of a sudden engage the fake that's going on and have to deal with it. You know, just, you know, it's not just discerning spirits. We've had people that have that gift, all of a sudden have that gift. They have a heightened ability. If someone came into the church building, or if they're on the field doing evangelism, or if they visit some place and some kind of supernatural things are going on, and they discern quicker than the others usually, that discernment may include knowing functions of demons, names of demons, and having a strong sense that they're right there. Well, what do you do? Well, that's when you have that authority to rebuke that, to expel that, or ask other believers, join me, let's pray against this. The Lord showed me this about this demonic thing. The Lord showed me that what's coming from that person is not from the Spirit of God, it's from demons. Let's pray for exposure. Let's pray against it. Let's shut it down. Pretty clear, right? The church, when using the gift of discernment, helps in dealing with the counterfeit. So let the church be filled with all the charismatic giftings possible. Let it be done in beauty and order by the Spirit to glorify the Lord and help and minister and save and defeat the enemy. And then when the enemy tries to come in, let those who have that gifting, you know, distinguish. Good to have them in the context of ministry to satanic ritually abused. engaging covens and making warfare prayer against what they're doing. Like last night, the solstice, there's no question rituals are being done everywhere. I'm going to keep trying to really press this. What has been done for 30 years secretively, hidden, in targeting pastors, targeting churches, causing disruption, they're sending people in, is going to become more and more they're going to show up and challenge. Now, here's some other charismatic giftings. The gift of tongues, glossiola, means language, literally. Now, in the Old Testament, and you read, and this is not a course on giftings as a whole, but I'm just letting you know that you can read 1 Corinthians 14, see what it is not, how it's to be used, how it's not to be used. And I want you to realize the good, God-given gift as a sign gift to unbelievers. Look what happens at Pentecost. A couple other times the book of Acts it occurs. And then we have it in Corinth happening. The problem was, at the Temple of Delphi, counterfeit tongues. So there's the good, God-given. When God gives it, we don't forbid it. We don't shut things down. We don't disapprove. That would be wrong. That's quenching the Spirit. So if it comes from God, it needs to be the encouragement. How it is used is explained by the Spirit of God clearly in chapter 14. And there is misuse. I've seen it on TV. I've seen other places misuse. So there's a clear rule when it comes to that as a gifting. It is a immediate release. Tongues is. It's a gifting where it can be a sign gift to the unbelievers to draw. Then the gospel has to be preached for them to be saved. Just like Pentecost in a way. You can read about it again, 1 Corinthians 14. It can be, if a believer has that gifting, that gift of tongues, well, pray that you would interpret. When you speak, you're speaking with just your human spirit to God by the empowerment of the Spirit of God, but you're speaking to God, and there's no understanding in the mind. And you need to pray as the Spirit of God literally demands in chapter 14. Pray that you will interpret so you'll have what it is, the clarity of what it is. That's the rule for the benefit of others and even for yourself. There's a lot of people that like to speak in tongues because it feels good. Well, yeah, because the Spirit of God's there. That's good. But use it as you see in Acts or in 1 Corinthians 14, how it should be and how it should not be. And that's vital for us, and that'll clear up the issues. And instead of saying, well, these churches, you believe it, and these don't. No, all the body of Christ is to have charismatic giftings. And all the pastors are to get as much of it in as possible. Let me give you another reason. All of the supernaturalism, the dark side, is just drawing and bringing people in. You know why? I was reading articles concerning the Saint of Death, an ancient goddess of sacrifice, but they call now the Saint of Death, the Bony Lady, in Mexico primarily. It's showing up all over the United States and South America, but Mexico, because that's the location originally of this ancient demon god. So you find millions and millions, and the drug lords, by the way, that are all bowing down, yielding to, and doing rituals and bringing things to the demon Saint of Death. So there was a interaction with people. Why do you do this? Why do you go to these meetings? Why do you gather around? And the effigy of the Saint of Death is a skeleton with a bride's gown. It's bizarre looking, but you see grandmothers bringing the grandchildren, bowing down, giving things, fruit and vegetables. And then there's no question the drug lord's blood sacrifice. You know one of the reasons why they say they do this? Because this entity, the Saint of Death, answers them, brings them things. And I would say that would be true for the sake of deception, the sake of drawing them in, for the sake of getting more ground. Now in Mexico, that's why I say there's a big problem. Massive revivals needed. Massive pouring out of the Spirit of God's needed in evangelism. Why? They're up to about 15 million throughout Mexico embracing an ancient demon. In the old days, among the Aztecs and others, it demanded sacrifice and blood. Well, that's how the dark side brings you in the beginning. a lot of the lesser, brings you into the lesser way, and then ultimately leads you to the blood issues. Well, I mentioned also ESP and HSP, and all I mean by that is the Holy Spirit perception as opposed to extrasensory perception. In other words, when demons or spirit guides are giving individuals clairvoyance and abilities and spiritual things, that's true all among the, you know, psychics, you know, real psychics and real necromancers, readers of the dead. All of them are having real experiences, but lethal. It's, you know, part of the real dark side of just absolutely real powers, real darkness. They're using it to draw people, just, you know, in opposition to, but in a real sense, like God would do, to draw them into the deception. That's what's vital. Mark down, if you want to, concerning this, 2 Thessalonians 2, when the coming, the development and coming of the Antichrist is in accordance with the work of Satan, the work, the Greek word is erges, meaning the supernatural work of Satan, in producing counterfeit signs, powers, miracles, and wonders, and massive deception and wickedness. So, as we get closer to the time that the Antichrist will be unveiling the apocalypse, the unveiling of the Antichrist to the world, the closer we get, now you got to realize his birth and development might be at the very least 30 years. So there's going to be a lot of counterfeit everything. The battlefield, we got to realize again for threat analysis. And let me tell you this, I'm looking over at my time scale, and I'm looking over the notes. We're going to have to go another one. Because the battlefield threat analysis, four things I want you to remember, five things specifically. Biblical reality, prophetic reality, the present condition, the near and final future, and what effect. So the biblical reality is Satan is here, demons are here, they're doing counterfeits, they're doing miraculous things, people are engaging them, and the dark side is getting a hold in a broader way. In the prophetic sense, we've been given insight way ahead of time concerning the dark side's developments. And then we have, along with that, we have the present reality all around us. And then the final future, when Antichrist and false prophet come. Listen, we have too much to give you, so we're going to have a fifth part to session 11. I didn't plan it. That's what we need. Got to know the good and how the good is used well. We also need to deal with the false and the satanic and stand in opposition. Listen, if you don't know the living Christ and you don't know him at all, now's the day to turn to Jesus. Spirit of God's calling you. God is calling you to come to repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, to receive him as Lord and Savior in your life. If you're a believer, designed to be a powerhouse, grow in the Lord. And let me say this again for all of us as we keep growing deep in the Lord. Remember us in those prayers. Conferences, if you think about us at all, and I do love you deeply and pray for all of you as I speak, you pray for us. And nothing less than the full grace, mercy, power, work of God in all that's being done. I'll see you in the next session here, the next part of this one anyway. This was session 11D and Ragged Edge Radio broadcast. ShadowTheDarkness.net on the web. Keep us in prayer and support. We thank you for that. The rebels and the prodigals, it's the humble and the weak, all the misfit heroes you chose. Tell me there's hope for sinners like me. And now I'm just a beggar in the presence of a king. I wish I could bring so much more, but if it's true, oh,
There's a seat at the table just waiting for you. So come on.